Good morning. As we start out today, I want to just share you a few announcements. First of all, as we start back in the second with the two services each Sunday, we are in need of more people on the, I guess you say, audiovisual team in the back, the people that do a great job for us every week. And so if you're a person that's into those type of things, whether it be sound, whether it be PowerPoint, whether it be the streaming online video type of things, or if you're a person that, let's say, naturally is good at those things but may not know how to do what we do, our people would be more than willing to sit with you for a while, maybe several services, and gradually teach you what to do if you're already good at those type of things. And so if God would somehow lead you to say, I want to serve IBC in that way, please let me know. Or Jan Aquino is usually the gentleman sitting in the back who's in charge of all that in the back. Please talk to him after the service just to get more information if you'd be interested. And I'm talking anything from a responsible teenager all the way up to into the adults. So if you are interested in those things, so please take note of that if that may be you. A couple other things. The youth ministry is restarting as we get into the fall. Brad and Sarah Herbst are going to be leading that. They're going to be, that's a new leadership for the youth ministry team. If you are a parent of a teenager, on September 19th, which is 2 weeks from today, after the first service, on the patio, there's going to be a meeting with youth parents. And the purpose of that meeting is actually to begin to sit and listen and get feedback as we begin to plan the new year in youth ministry. And so if you are a parent of youth, I'm talking about teenager 13 to 18, please write that in on your calendar. And please stay for a little while after the first service on the 19th. It'd be great to have your input, hear what's going on with your teenagers and your perspectives as they seek to shape the youth ministry for the year ahead. Two more things. The church in Arganzuela that we are helping support and partner with as the church starts, they are needing several people who would be willing to be involved in their English-speaking outreach, you could say. At the bar that they meet at on Sunday mornings, they are having, I guess you'd say, intercambio or English lessons. If you are interested in saying, I'm really good at English, I'd like to be involved in the kingdom somehow, they're just needing people to join them there to almost be assistants or just be in the conversation with the Spaniards who are coming, and gradually they're building relationships with them. If you'd be willing to use your English as a ministry tool, please let us know. Or also, those of you that received the email this afternoon, Sunday afternoons from the church, all the information is in that email, and you can contact Dwight and Mara and just follow up with that. The last thing is, we're planning to have a baptismal service in about a month or so. If you are a person that's kind of come to the place in your life where you're sensing you need to be baptized, where somewhere in the past you've given your life to Jesus, but you've never, let's say, gone public with it. You've never made that public proclamation through baptism. If you would be interested in being baptized, or if you just want to talk about it, please let me know. And we can sit and talk about that and see if this is the time and the best thing for you to do at this point in your spiritual life. And so please keep all those things in mind as we move ahead as a church. But just trusting that God will continue to do things as we continue to get back to whatever new normal supposedly is. So let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for what you're doing in this place. We thank you for what you're doing in us. We just pray that today you would work through your word to move in our lives, Father. Lord, we just pray that, as prayed before, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would give us the humility to receive, and that, Father, somehow today you would move us closer to becoming like Christ. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God is love. God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. As was read about by Gary a few moments ago in 1 John chapter 4, it just talks about love. One of the main characteristics of the Christian life, and of course of God, is love. That's one of the dominant themes throughout Scripture. It's supposed to be one of the dominant characteristics of our lives. Scripture says that they will know us by our love. Now, if we could sit down with the people who know us best and ask them to describe us, which words would they choose? Creative, maybe, for you. Courageous, committed, loyal, hardworking. What words would the people who know you best, what words would they use to describe you and me? Would loving come to their mind? Now, you could say, well, but I just come from a family that wasn't very loving, or I come from a culture that wasn't very loving. Well, if you are a follower of Christ, we have now been brought into a Bible culture, a spiritual family, where love is to be the dominant characteristic. Now, you could also say, well, in my background, love looks like this. Well, love could look a whole lot of different ways. There's time for strong love. There's time for gentle love. There's time for maybe an affectionate love or a patient love or a generous love. I mean, there are different types and expressions of love. But regardless where we're from, we now belong to Christ. And Scripture would say one of the characteristics should be very clear in our life is that of love. Are we loving? Are we known for our love? Now, today we're going to be starting a sermon series. It's going to last us probably 9 or 10 weeks. We're going through the book of Philippians. And one of the big themes, especially in these first verses of Philippians, is that of love. You're going to see Paul is very loving with the people of the church of Philippi. And so that's why we're going to start talking about that today. But before we do, anytime that you look at Scripture, to get the best understanding of what it meant, one of the questions you need to ask is, what did it mean to the original hearer? The reason I say that is if we just receive it from our perspective, our eyes, our ears, our understanding of 2021 living in Madrid, many times we're going to read a Scripture and take it totally out of context, understand it a totally wrong way because we didn't take the time to draw up near the passage in the context and go, what's really happening here? And then we begin to understand the words that Paul is writing. So let me give you some context. The year is about AD 61, more or less. Paul is in prison, just like he was in Colossians. When we wrote the book of Colossians. He is in prison in Rome, some form of house arrest. A man named Epaphroditus has arrived, a visitor from the church in Philippi. Epaphroditus has traveled over 1,200 kilometers to show up and give a financial gift to Paul. Because in that day and time in the Roman Empire, if you were in prison, you still were supported by family and friends. The Roman system was not going to bring in your meals and set your table, was not going to provide all the things that you need. It was provided by those who cared for you, or maybe if you had a business on the outside, that money would be used to buy the food and the essential care that you needed. So the church in Philippi had heard of Paul's need and had sent Epaphroditus over 1,200 kilometers just to deliver the money and give a report on the church. So that's the beginning. The book of Philippians is a response, is a letter that Paul is writing in response to the gift that he has received. So that's the initial context, what's happening here. As we go on from there, Paul, usually when you read his writings, he did not ask for money. Many times we see that he's even a tent maker. He's working for himself to provide his own way so that he could do ministry to the people and start the churches. Now, in this situation, with the church of Philippi, it was different. They sent money here. They sent money in Thessalonica. They sent money when he's going to Corinth. Three times in Scripture, we see Paul's different relationship with the church of Philippi. Somehow, God had put a relationship, almost a kindredship, between Paul and the people in the church of Philippi. It was different. You're even going to see how he writes in these first chapters. Paul loves people from all the churches, but he specifically has this passionate, connected, invested love in these people. Now, what do we know about Philippi? Philippi, let me walk you through some things we do know from Scripture. Now, the reason I'm showing you this map, it says at the bottom, Paul's second missionary journey. Paul had gone out on a first missionary journey, and if you can see these four cities right here, first missionary journey, Paul went to those four places and started churches. The second missionary journey, he's coming out of the church in Antioch. That was the home church, the church that sent him out, to go back and do a review of these four churches. And after that, the goal is Paul and the others with him, we're going to go start more churches. Now, when you look at the scripture in Acts 16, it says this, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. You can see those on the map. They went here and here, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in what was known as Asia. In their time, this area was known as Asia. So they tried to go into Asia. They were not allowed. Somehow, they said the Holy Spirit kept them from going into Asia. And so they started traveling northeast. When you continue in Acts 16, it says, and when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. That's here. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. They ended up here, on the water. They tried to go into Asia. They tried to go into Bithynia. Nothing is working. Maybe you've had a time in your life where you think you're thinking God thoughts. You think your priorities in line with God's priorities. The best that you know, your heart is neutral, open to whatever will God has for your life. And yet you get a no. You got another no. Maybe another no. God's timing's not right. He's not answering my prayers. He's not opening the doors. God, what are you thinking? We begin to question ourselves. We begin to question our thinking. We begin to question God's will for our lives. Does he really love me? It begins to go the wrong direction. What was happening here? We don't know what they were talking about, this group with Paul, when they would sit around at night. Why did they not let us in here? Why is the Holy Spirit not letting us here? But we get to this solution. In verse 9 in Acts 16, it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Macedonia is here. We're going to find out soon that Philippi is the main city in Macedonia. Now, thinking about if Paul had known Antioch here, when he was in Antioch, if he had known he was going to Philippi, what path do you think he would have taken? Probably the same one. But for some reason, God didn't tell him ahead of time. Now, sometimes we definitely want to know ahead of time so we don't stress so much, so we can supposedly plan better. But for whatever reason, God gave them a no and a no and a no. Their heart was right as far as we know. Their motives were pure. They were seeking to serve God at whatever cost would be demanded. But yet God wasn't opening the doors the way they thought. Because God was not concerned just with Asia and Galatia. Now, eventually we're going to hear that Paul, Ephesus is down here. Eventually we're going to hear later on, Paul is going to end up spending several years in Ephesus. And those he trains end up spreading the gospel to this whole area. God wasn't leaving behind. God's going to take care of it. He is after the nations and the tribes and the tongues. But in this moment, God was taking the gospel to Europe. That was the plan. And in his time and in his way, God made things clear. And so we get to the city of Philippi. Background on the city of Philippi, it was a important city. If you go north of Philippi here on the map, there's a mountain range. It comes down to Philippi. There's a mountain pass, and that's where Philippi was. Because that part of land and the mountains, if you're going to go from Asia to Europe, you're going to have to go through here. Whoever controlled Philippi controlled a very important piece of ground, because that was on the highway that controlled Asia to Europe. Philippi also had been given the designation as a Roman colony. Now, that was the highest designation that a city could receive in the midst of the Roman Empire. And so in that, what that meant was if you were a Roman soldier, many times you would be given citizenship and be given land in the cities that were designated Roman colonies. It was probably a good strategic way of doing it for the Romans because that just meant they put loyal people, former soldiers who had now been given citizenship and given land in those cities. That wasn't the only type of people in those cities, but that held the key cities to make sure they would continue to be loyal to Rome. But that also meant that, and let me show you some pictures. When you would go to those cities, that's present day Philippi or the ruins of Philippi. That meant that when you were in Philippi, it was almost like you were in a small Rome. The culture, Rome, citizens of Rome, gods of Rome, customs of Rome. We are Roman. Their loyalty was Caesar as Lord. Citizenship, Rome. So then when Paul arrives with the gospel, how do you think that's going to go? When you start preaching citizenship of the kingdom of God, when you start preaching the lordship of Jesus Christ, they likely knew when they got off the boat and traveled into Philippi, God has called us to a place that is strategic, that is key, but it's going to be very difficult. As we go on through the story, it says that on their first Sabbath in Philippi, they go down to the riverside to find a place to pray. What that means is usually Paul's strategy was you go to the synagogue first. But if you don't see him going to the Jewish synagogue, that likely meant that there were not enough Jewish men in the city of Philippi to constitute a Jewish synagogue. You had to have 10 Jewish men who were willing to start a synagogue. And so it appears in Philippi that wasn't the case. So the next step was usually you would go to the river and find a place of prayer. And so they did, and they found people there who were followers of God, but not Christ. They hadn't heard. And so the first story it tells is a woman named Lydia. She's wealthy. She sells purple goods, materials from Thyatira. Big money. You would probably call her like a merchant princess. Upper class. But scripture says this. It says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and afterwards she was baptized and her household as well. Step one, a new church in Philippi. Lydia and all her household have now been saved and baptized. The next story we get in chapter 16 of Acts is this. Paul, walking once again to the place of prayer, is followed by a young lady, a Greek slave, who is a fortune teller, who is somehow oppressed, possessed by a demon or an evil. It says evil spirit is the word. Paul's had enough. He casts out the evil spirit by the power of Jesus. She is saved. She is freed. The only problem is her owners, who made a whole lot of money from her fortune telling, now lost their business. And they're not very happy. And so scripture says is they were enraged and they seized Paul and Silas and took them before the city magistrate, and they are stripped and they are beaten with rods and thrown into prison. Even talks about how they put the stocks on them. They're not getting out of here. And then scripture goes on to say that in verse 25, it says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns and praising God. And all the other prisoners were listening. That's not a very likely situation, but it says all the other prisoners were listening. And at that point in time, an earthquake came and broke open the stocks and broke open the doors of the prison where they were all free to go if they had chosen to leave. But they didn't. They all stayed. Not just Paul and Silas. They all stayed. Now, the jailer who saw the earthquake, saw the open doors, thought surely they must have fled. They must have escaped. And so what was going to happen to him by Roman law the next morning is that he, as a jailer, was going to be killed. So he pulled out a sword. He's about ready to take his own life. And Paul says, no, we're all here. And so he stops and it says he falls at the feet of Paul and Silas and asks, what must I do to be saved? By the end of the evening, the jailer and all of his household have now been saved and baptized. That's the beginning that we see in Acts 16 of the church in Philippi. Now think about that. You have this woman from Asia, big money, upper class, and all of her household are part of the congregation. This Greek slave girl who used to have an evil spirit is part of the congregation. And then you have this middle class Roman citizen jailer and all of his family have been saved and baptized. Now, God had started the church in Philippi, first of all, in a place where many would argue a church is not possible to start. The soil is too hard. And he did it. And second of all, he didn't just gather people that all looked and thought alike. He started by bringing together people from all of these different parts of the society in Philippi. That was the beginning. Eventually, Paul would leave. But now, time and again, they begin to support him and connect with him. There was a love between them. Even in the book of Philippians, I mean, some of the other books, like in Corinth and some of the other churches, Paul is just writing to fix things because things are just broken. Paul is just writing about bad heresy or living in sin or all these things. When you read Philippians, you're getting joy, you get love, you get encouragement. It's just a different book. It's a different letter. And so that's where we start today. Paul writing to the church in Philippi. Philippians 1, 1 and 2, it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and Timothy, just like in Colossians, we see throughout Scripture, Paul didn't work alone. We rarely see him ministering alone. There is strength in numbers. Multiple things happen there. One is he's able to raise up leaders. That's Timothy. Timothy would eventually become one of the pastors in the church of Ephesus, one of the leaders in these early days of the early church, but it was because of the investment Paul made in him. You also see the investment that Paul made in Silas and others. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ. The word for servants here, original language is doulos. It meant slave. It was the lowest level in all of society was to be a slave. Now, think about it. Paul could have said, it is Paul and Timothy, and we are precious, treasured children of the King. And we all would have said, amen. I mean, because that would have been true. But what did Paul say? He chose the different way. He approached and just said, it's me, it's us, Paul and Timothy, doulos, slaves of Christ. It's the idea of we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Our life is his. Our money is his. Our children are his. Our family is his. Our career is his. Everything that we have, we are slaves of Christ. I mean, even painting that picture to the congregation as they're going to receive the letter later, it's once again driving people back to the right mentality. Because the world, even today, is screaming to us, be big. Make a name for yourself. Reputation, image is everything. And then Paul writes, slaves. We are called to be slaves of Christ. That's who we are. He's given us everything. He meets all of our needs. In him, we find everything that we need. But our life is his. Slaves. Next, we go on to the word saints, just like in Colossians. It's the same issue. We see the word saints and our mind automatically goes to, oh, that must be people who get holidays named after them. They have done miracles. They are spiritual giants. This must have been a powerful church. If he writes saints to everybody there, but Scripture also writes saints to us. It refers to us as saints. So if Scripture refers to us as saints, and we know that we're not a congregation of spiritual giants, because I know my issues and you know yours, what in the world is Paul meaning when he uses the word saints? Well, the word is somewhat like Santa in Spanish. It's a Semana Santa. It's Holy Week. There's an idea of holiness. But still, that calls into question, why would God use it for us? When you describe yourself, would you pick the word holy? Would I pick the word holy? No, but Paul is speaking the language of the gospel. The language of the gospel is this, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus Christ came, lived the perfect life, laid down his life on our behalf on the cross, paying for our sin so that if we would believe in him, we would be forgiven and counted innocent. That's why Paul says saints. Not because we're perfect, but because we're forgiven. We are saints. And then through the rest of our lives, God will continue to live our day, move in our daily lives to grow that to line up with our identity. We are saints. And so we continue from there. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with overseers and deacons. This gives us a picture that the church had continued to progress, where disciples had been made, leaders had been raised up. So this is about 10 years after Acts 16 had happened. The church has now been alive for about 10 years, and it now has deacons and overseers, and God is continuing to move them along in the process of becoming the church that he's designed them to be. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is what has reconciled us to God. Sins are forgiven. It no longer separates. We have been reconciled to God. But it's interesting, the word peace. The word peace, the original word, literally meant to join. It's this idea of, where does my peace come from? It doesn't come from the outside. It even doesn't come from us deciding that we're going to have more peace. It comes from us being joined. Joined to who? Joined to Jesus Christ, the Almighty Counselor, the Great Physician, the Provider, the Author and Perfecter of faith, the Creator. As we are joined to Christ, what is the natural result? It's just like a child walking with their parents. When the little one grabs onto the hand of the parent, in that one hand holding, what does the child gain? Everything. They're not worried about food. They're not worried about safety. They're not even worried about where we're going. All they know is I'm with mom and I'm with dad and life is good. There is peace. When we are joined together, when we have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, when our sins have been forgiven through faith, there is a peace that is available to us. I don't know if you're walking in it today. You may be looking at your life going, well, I don't feel peaceful at all, and life is stressful, and I'm worried, and there is a peace that is available. It would be similar going back to that parent-child relationship. Let's say the parents and child are not holding hands, and the child is turned this way, and mom and dad are over here. Now, are they still child and parent? Well, of course they're still child and parent. But is the child walking in the provision and the protection of the parent? Well, no, they're not. So it may be today that you have access to the peace, that you are a child of God, that I am a child of God. It could be that today we have access to the peace, but maybe we're walking in a way, living our lives in a way that are not walking intimately and obediently to Christ. Just know that in that place, the peace is not going to be taking effect. Why? Because we're not walking joined with the Father. We are now saints. We have been reconciled. We belong to the Father. But you and I now need to humble our hearts and submit to the Father and walk in the midst of the relationship. And one of the byproducts of that is peace. As we go on to the next verses, Philippians 1, 3 through 6, it says, I thank my God. I mean, just listen to the way that Paul's talking about them. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, to begin to understand or get a feel for the first verse here, I thank my God and all my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Now, you might look at that and say, was he literally praying for them all the time? Well, let's think about it this way. Those of you that have older children who no longer live with you and live in a different country, how often do you pray for them? How often do you think of them? Probably pretty often. Let's go to the next step. Grandchildren. I mean, those of you that are grandparents, how often are you thinking of your children and your grandchildren? Is there anything too hard to believe in that? Well, no, that's natural. I think that's the relationship Paul likely had with them. He was the spiritual father of this church. And so it wasn't one of those, well, I wonder if they're on my prayer app today. I wonder if I'm supposed to be praying for them. And, oh, I need to put that in there to be reminded. Even, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. It's good to have a prayer plan. It's good to have reminders. But here we see a picture of this is not a prayer request that Paul is having to be reminded of. There is such a sweet relationship between them that they are constantly on his mind. I wonder how they're doing today. In that difficult city of Philippi, I wonder how they're doing today. I wonder how Lydia is. I wonder how the Greek slave girl is doing. I mean, it was a natural love, intimacy, affection between Paul and this church. And the reason was, it says the partnership in the gospel. He didn't say, the reason is because we went through so much difficult times together. The reason is because we spent so much time together. The reason is the partnership of the gospel. Not just the partnership of advancing the gospel, which is happening as they support Paul, but it's also the partnership in the gospel. Have you known the forgiveness of God? Me too. Have you known the provision of God? Me too. Do you celebrate the eternal presence of God? Me too. There was something about experiencing the gospel, walking in the gospel, understanding the gospel together, being the family of God together that had brought their hearts together. It was the partnership of the gospel. As we continue from there, we get to this very interesting verse in verse 6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the interesting part about this verse. First of all, we need to hear this verse when we have really bad days. You know, when you're thinking, well, why would God even put up with me? How many times is he going to forgive the same thing? But what does it say here? He who began a good work in you, take heart, he's going to finish it. He finishes what he starts. He drew you to himself. He granted you faith. He convicted of sin, but he has drawn you into the family. Just like Lydia, he has allowed you, he has revealed to you the understanding of Christ, and you are now a believer. He started it, and he says he's going to finish it. I know that sometimes when we look at our own lives, that seems like an impossible task. But God's big. God is big. In the midst of our struggles, maybe right now you're struggling with this sin that you cannot break out of, or this attitude or an anger problem or whatever it may be that seem to haunt us at times. God is saying, I'm going to finish what I start. Well, what did he start? He's going to make us holy like Jesus. And the reason I'm saying that is in these words, the words that are used here, he who began a good work and will bring it to completion, those were words that were usually used in Paul's day to describe the process of offering a sacrifice. Now, for me, that's interesting because Paul is choosing language that says beginning, he's going to start, and he's going to finish. But he picks words, imageries to the people of that day, not to us today, but to people of that day. When he said those words, they would have thought sacrifice. They would have pictured altar. They would have known a sacrifice has to be holy, has to be unblemished. But when you look at Scripture, what does Paul say in Romans? spiritual act of worship is what? Giving your life as a living sacrifice. That is the imagery you see in other places in Paul's writing, that we are to be a sacrifice. That's what salvation is. That's us coming to the point where we die to self and become alive to Christ, and we offer ourselves. I'm no longer mine. I'm no longer the boss of my own life. I'm no longer following my own agenda. That's the way that salvation speaks. God, I give you my life. It's a living sacrifice. And so Paul here is saying, what God has started, he's going to finish. You and I need to hear that. Because there are days that you and I are going to look at our lives and say, I'm not fit to get up on the altar. I'm not unblemished. I'm not holy. I'm not worthy. I'm broken. I'm bruised. I'm wounded. I'm bitter. And God comes into that situation and says, I'm going to make you holy. I've already declared you as saint. And so now I'm going to finish what I started. And maybe the idea of saint is what the title, the definition, the identity that was going to it was given. And now I'm actually going to work in your life to make it true in you. We are the sacrifice. And so first of all, let me say this in an encouraging way. If you are in Christ, it may be you're having a difficult time, but God is our discipler. Through life situations, through relationship, through his word, through prayer, God will make us like Jesus. Now let me speak that on the other side, and let me lovingly speak this as a warning. Because from that scripture and other scriptures, we see the picture of if somebody is in Christ, they are going to be made like Christ. To those who are in Christ, huge encouragement because God's going to finish what he started in us. But those who are not being made like Christ, that's a huge warning. Because in scripture, we see no room, no space for someone who says, oh, I belong to Jesus, but for their entire life, there is nothing in their heart that has turned towards Christ. That doesn't exist in scripture. It does not exist in scripture where you say, oh, I'm a believer, I went to church. But for the whole life of that person, they think of the world, they chase after the things of the world, they live like the world, there is nothing in them at all. There's no evidence of Christ-likeness, but they claim the name. What will that person receive in the end? Away from me, I never knew you. These words are encouragement, but they also need to be warning. If we are in Christ, he will make sure that we are made to be like Christ. He will finish what he starts. That's what Paul is telling us there. As we go on to the next several verses, it says this, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with affection of Christ Jesus. Where did the affection come from? Paul's not saying, well, I love you because I'm loving. I have affection for you because I'm affectionate. Where did it come from? His affection, his love came from Christ. We see this in various places in Scripture. When the Spirit of Christ comes in us, what do we receive? One of the characteristics we receive is one of the characteristics of God. Scripture says God is love. And so when we receive Christ, we receive love. Not just receiving like we're being loved by someone else. We are given love within us. Paul is saying that. I yearn for you because or from the affection of Christ Jesus. It is something that already lived in him, and it is something that is in us. It goes back then again to how does it work with the question of loving? What do we do with the loving? Scripture will teach us that it has already been placed within us. Some of it is in the following verses would say it's about knowledge. The more that I draw near to God, the more that I understand the gospel, the more I receive love. We love because Christ first loved us. Now, it's possible for us to be loved greatly, but not be familiar with the extent of the love. So what do? We draw up close to God's word. God, let me read. Show me the amazing extent of your love for me. Oh, I've heard the lesson in Sunday school. I've heard the sermon, but God, I want to draw up close to your word. I want to read it on a regular basis, and I pray that you would reveal to me the extent of your love for me. At times, the unlovable. And through that, we will love because Christ first loved us. He loved us. Let us draw near and understand through the gospel the extent of his love for us. Now, that brings us to a difficult point. It may be today we say, okay, sounds good. The love of Christ is in me. Amen. Hallelujah. What do I do now? Because maybe we're not that loving. It could be, honestly, we're selfish. And we're distant. Well, what do we do if we're not loving, but we want to be more loving? I think our first tendency is to ask this question, okay, tell me what I need to do. I think it's a wrong perspective. Because that perspective puts the burden and the responsibility and even the ability on us. That's the whole idea Paul is saying. It's not about Paul. The affection of Jesus comes from Jesus. And so the question isn't so much, what do I need to do? But it's almost the idea, what do I need to do to get out of the way? That would be, I think, more of the struggle. Scripture already tells us, no, I've planted the love of God in you. It's in you. It's in me. How do I get out of the way so that new nature can begin to flow? What could be in the way? Well, I don't know. Pride? Greed? Bitterness? Unforgiveness? Selfishness? Maybe when spending too much time with the world and we're trying to make a great name for ourselves, or we're trying to be the prettiest or the most beautiful or the most popular or the most respected. All of those things get in the way. So the question, once again, is not what do you do to become more loving? The question is, what do we need to do to get out of the way so it just flows? Hebrews says that, now that you are surrounded by such a great of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, the author and finisher of our faith. What in our lives today do we need to ask God to reveal to us, convict us, and then we confess it back? God, I want to be loving. To my spouse, I want to be more loving. To our children, I want to be more loving. To my friends, I want to be more loving. To my coworkers, I want to be more loving. But God, I'm not loving. Show me what in my life is holding back the love. We already have the love. But what is holding it back? And let God reveal. I mean, receive it. It takes some courage in that, some humility in that, to receive the word of God saying, if you want love, you're not going to keep doing that. If you want love, gossip is going to totally block that. Arrogance, self-centeredness, selfishness, no. If you want the love of God to flow out of you, then we must pray, God, what do we need to get out of the way? And then God begins to show. Now, let me practically say this. I know that we are representing so many different countries and families today, even today in this moment. It could be that there are two things that needs to happen. One is, what's going on the heart level? God, give me a heart that is loving. But from the other side, it could be that you confess, I don't know how to do it. It could be that you say, honestly, I want to be, let's say men here today. It could be you say, I want to be the father and the husband. But honestly, I came from a family or a culture that doesn't know how to do that. What do we do? Well, get your heart right first. Come before God. Let him remove the barriers that are holding back the love. But then maybe pull back or pull alongside maybe somebody from your culture who came from a different family. Maybe somebody from a totally different culture. And we begin to benefit and learn from each other. Every culture has something great, and every culture has things that aren't too great. But how do we begin to walk alongside each other that says, okay, in your family, what did a loving husband and father look like? And we talk. And even through that confessing and sharing and learning, God begins to do a work of loving in the whole church, not just in our own lives. God is love. He's incredibly patient. He is incredibly helpful and encouraging and providing and all those other things. And we're going to love because he loved us first. We're going to love because it's already inside of us. But today, may God begin to remove the things that are holding back the love that is ready to be revealed in us. I don't know if you watched the news this week. New York City flooding. Water in the streets, water in people's homes, water in the metro. Can you imagine? Let's replace the water with love. That you and I were in a place in our lives, in a situation, in a time of our lives, where you walked into your workplace, love. You got home from work, and the kids didn't run to the back bedroom kind of going, oh no, I bet Dad had a bad day. But they run to the door. Why? Because love just walked in the door. Dad is so loving. Mom is so loving that even in those moments when we're disciplining our children, they're still sensing love. That love just flows from us. Sometimes love is strong. Sometimes love is, it can be more affectionate. Sometimes love needs to be courageous. So I'm not saying this weak, emotional, always chocolate candy, roses type of love, but something that is so big that we just long for the best for everybody that we encounter. And there is this hope and this peace, but most of all, this love that just flows from us and from our church, where in the end, they will know us by our love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your messages that are timeless. They were meant for people 2,000 years ago, but yet Paul's word still speaks into us today. And so, Father, we just pray. Today, you do a work in us, that Father, you would expose in us the things in our lives that are holding back the flow of the love that is already in us. Father, the love that you have placed in us, Father, humble us, break us, teach us, remake us, show us that love will be the dominant characteristics of our lives, Father, and that you will receive all glory because of that. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.